Father, we thank you that we have life and hope in you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that that hope means that one day we will be together with you. We thank you that Jesus is coming soon. Lord, we look forward with great expectation to our Lord coming for us. And Father, we pray that while we wait, we would be found worthy. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Let us live our lives as living sacrifices to you, pleasing in everything that we think and say and do to you. And Lord, we thank you that you are God over this whole world. You are bigger than any problems we would face, any anxieties that we might bring in here this morning. You're bigger than them. Father, all the problems, all the ups and the downs of life, Lord, you already know what we're going through. And you love us, and you care for us, and you hold us in your arms, and we thank you for that, Lord. Father, I pray that the rest of our time, we'd be able to be distraction-free, that whatever we're thinking about later today, or yesterday, or tomorrow, Lord, you would just clear our minds, help us to focus on you, and you alone, and use your word, Lord, to grow us closer to you. Use your word to make us look more and more like Jesus. Challenge us, convict us, bless us, encourage us this morning. Help us to worship you today. And we thank you so much for your great love, for your kindness towards us, your grace, and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be here with each of you. I was thinking this morning about a story that a teacher of mine once told. They explained that there was a student that would often just barely scratch by in a lot of their classes. And they explained that this student had a big problem with turning homework in. And at the time, I think I was in middle school at the time, and the teacher's telling this story, and he's talking about the student that never turns homework in, and I'm starting to get a little red-faced and a little sweaty because I'm thinking they're talking about me, right? And students, do your homework. But anyway, so they explained how one day they went to the student and said, "Hey, why aren't you doing homework? Can you explain to me what we can do in order to fix this? Because you really got to turn your homework in." And so the student said, "Well, I would love to turn my homework in, but, you know, all my shows are on." And apparently they talked like an 80-year-old, "All my shows, my programs, right?" And the teacher said, "You know what? Okay, so why don't we just talk to your mom and dad, and we'll limit your TV time, and instead of watching TV, you do your homework." And students, obviously not happy about this, but they were able to make the deal. And then the teacher said, time passed, and the student kept not doing homework. And so eventually went back to the student and said, "Well, why aren't you doing your homework now? We worked on the TV stuff." "Well, you know, so my friends, they always want to play outside when we get home from school. So I go and I play with them, and then by the time I'm done playing, it's dinner time. And then after dinner time, it's basically bedtime. So there's just no time for homework." And so the teacher again went to the parent and said, "Listen, we really got to work this. Can you figure out some sort of schedule with his friends so that they could go and play later or another time? He really needs to get his homework." "Yes, yes." They worked on that. So again, time passes. Homework's still not getting done. And eventually the teacher again goes to the parent and student says, "What's going on? Why aren't you doing your homework?" And student says, "Well, you know, I would do my homework, but there was just so many other interesting things to do." And the teacher says, "Like what?" And he goes, "Well, last week we painted all the rooms in our house, and somebody had to watch it dry." The point of the story, and I didn't quite get it when my teacher first told me, but I've thought about that throughout the years, and the more I think about it, the more it really makes sense. If we don't want to do something, we'll find any excuse not to do it, right? And oftentimes, the things that we should do, the things we know we should do, they're good for us. We ought to do them. There's so many other things that pop up in our life that kind of consume that time. And we eventually start drifting away from those things. The reality is we don't live life in a vacuum. And because we don't live life in a vacuum, if we don't become intentional about doing the things we ought to do, then something will creep in, something will slip in, we'll fill that time, we'll fill that void with something else. Last week we talked about the concept of putting off. There are things in our life that we ought to put off. Paul uses the language put to death the earthly things that are within you. Why? Because we are raised with Christ. We're alive with Him. Because we are new people in Jesus Christ. And because we are new, there is no more any time for the old. There's no room for the old self. If we're new, we ought to live as though we are new. So we put off the old self. But if we put off the old self and then we just go about life without consciously thinking about what we're going to do in its place, without consciously filling that void, then something else will just creep in. We'll use our time, energy, talents, all these other things. We'll use it for something that is not of God. And we'll go from one thing that we needed to put off to, before you know it, time will pass and we'll say, oh wow, now I have a whole other group of things that I gotta put off. It's not that old stuff, but boy, it's still not godly. It's still earthly. So if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Colossians. Now, as I look at our passage for today, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. You gotta know that I look at a passage like this and I get so excited. I look at this passage and I think, wow. This is the kind of passage that I get to stand up and I get to call the church to be the best version of herself. As we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we recognize that each and every one of us, made in the image of God, if we truly have put our trust in Jesus, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, placed in the body of Christ. And as we are placed in the body of Christ, we look at each other as brothers and sisters of Christ, and we recognize we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to let one another down. But thanks be to God, and truly, thank God for this fact that He has empowered and equipped us to be the best versions of ourselves. He has enabled us to be able to say no to sin. He's enabled us to be able to say no to the earthly things that are within us and be alive to Christ. And that is an exciting message that we get to look at one another and say, hey, let's spur one another on in righteousness. Let's spur one another on in the good things that God has called us to be. Let's be the kind of church that Jesus would be proud of. So in Colossians chapter 12, we begin here with put on then. I'm sorry, not Colossians chapter 12. That doesn't exist. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. That one exists. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We'll stop right there. Put on then. Again, a reminder of everything I just said. A reminder of what we've talked about earlier on in the chapter of how we are supposed to put things off. The earthly things that are within us, we put those to death, and we have the spiritual power because of the Holy Spirit to put those earthly things that are within us to death. And in their place, in the place of these old things, we have to now put something on. But then before He tells us what it is that we have to put on, He reminds us of who we are as God's chosen ones. Holy and beloved. Just reflect on that for a moment. Think about this awesome fact that you, if you have put your trust in Jesus, if He is your Lord, if you said, no, I'm dying to myself, I want to be alive to Christ, I believe that Jesus is exactly who He says He is, I believe this good news of the gospel of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the fact that He is coming again, I truly put all my hope, all my trust in that truth, then you are chosen by God. You are holy and you are beloved. How does that make you feel? And actually, maybe a better question is not how does that make you feel, how does that make you live? Because I think if we remember who we are, that changes something. Eli's four and a half, but I've already said it a lot of times in his short life, but I've already said, you do this or you don't do that. Why? Because you're a member of this family. I've used that phrase, not in my household, right? I've said that. And I feel silly almost sometimes saying that, right? I feel like my dad, not in my household, right? But the reality of it is, if we are truly in the household of God, then there are certain actions that we take and there's certain actions that we don't take. If we look at our kids and we say, you belong in this family, we are reminding them of who they are. It's really special for us because Eli is adopted. We brought him home from the hospital as this tiny, cute little baby, and we get home and we go, well, now what, right? But the reality of this beauty of adoption is that we can look at our son and we can tell him, we chose you. God chose to put you in our family. And the beauty of adoption, that's applied to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that we were strangers and aliens, orphans, that are cut off from a perfect holy God. But yet God, He chose you. He looked at you and He chose to put you in His family. How special is that? You didn't just stumble into this family of God. You didn't just inherit this family of God. No, He looked at you and He saw you as you were. He saw your deficiencies. He saw your sin. He saw all the mistakes that you've made, all the mistakes that you will make. He saw the real you. And even though He saw the real you, He said, I am choosing to put you in my family. That's awesome. That's a big spiritual hug for me as I recognize that my God chose me. But He didn't stop there. Chosen ones, holy. Would holy be the first descriptor that came out of your mouth as you described yourself? A lot of us, we would say, oh yeah, okay. But here's the beauty of what Jesus does, what God does in Christ Jesus, is that He chooses us, He puts us in His family, and this is the awesome, awesome, praise God moment, okay? He takes us as we are, but He doesn't keep us that way. Right? That is like a hallelujah thing, right? Because He looks at you and He says, yep, you're dirty, you're sinful, you're messed up, you're beaten down, you're bruised, you're broken. That's fine. I will take you as is. You're mine. You're part of my family. I am choosing you. But I'm not going to leave you that way. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then this process starts. It's called sanctification. God is making us more and more like Jesus. And as we are being sanctified, He is making us holy. He is separating us away from the world and separating us to Himself. And that's awesome, isn't it? Because if He would have just left us as we were, then we would have continued to be broken down, dirty, broken sinners. But God, He says, no, I'm going to make you what you could never be in and of yourself. I'm going to make you what you could never be on your own. I'm going to make you holy. And boy, aren't you my beloved. Isn't that sweet to be loved by God? As we reflect that we're chosen by Him, that He's making us holy, that He has made us holy in Christ Jesus because of Jesus' blood covering us. And then we reflect, boy, doesn't God love me? Isn't it something to be loved? A love that is so unselfish. A love that is so really uncomprehendable. Can you fully comprehend the love of God that is for you in Christ Jesus? Because we read that height nor depth nor things that are above or things that are below, nothing can separate us from that kind of love. We recognize that this is the kind of love that goes greater and beyond anything we could ever imagine. God loves you today as much as He will ever love you. That's amazing. God loves you and me. People that still struggle with the earthly things that are within them, right? People that still struggle with sin. People that will always fall short. people that are looking forward to, with great expectation and great hope, for Jesus to come again. Why? Because we're still here on this earth. And we still fumble. We still tumble. We still make mistakes. We still sin. And yet God looks at us and he said, "That's my beloved. I love them. I love them. I love them." What an awesome God. So, in order to put on the new self, in order to make sure that we are filling the void left by putting off with the good and godly things, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember that we are chosen, holy, beloved. We are God's kids. We got to remember that. Because as we remember that, that pulls us into the next thing. As we remember that, we know what we need to put on. Paul says this, finishing in verse 12, "Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Not only do we ought to remember who we were, we ought to be a reflection of our God. Because if he has plucked us up out of this dominion of darkness, if he has plucked us out of obscurity, orphanhood, and stranger, and he's taken us and put us into his family, he's called us his own, if he's done that, then we ought to become a reflection of him. Again, let me use the example of my adopted son. He's four and a half, and I cannot count the amount of times that my parents have giggled under their breath and say, "You kind of got what you deserve," right? Because here's the crazy thing. Nature, nurture, I don't know what is all about that, but it's amazing because here he is, and really, from the moment we got him, everyone has said, "He's just a little mini Josh." And then when I remember that when he's running around screaming, I remember that when he talks back. I remember that. And I think, "Oh, Lord, why couldn't we get a little mini Ashley? She was just a sweet little angel." If we truly get to call God our Father, and we're truly in his family, and we're truly his kids, then we ought to be a reflection of him. And the reflection that he is this perfect reflection. It's not something that we say, "Oh, well, he got some good traits, got some bad traits." No! If we look at our God, we see nothing but holy perfection. Our God is above and beyond. He is exactly who he has called himself to be. As he's called us to be kind, he is kind. Think about the kindness that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Think about the kindness that you've experienced by an awesome God that is above all, who holds the whole universe together, and yet he knows you and he loves you. Yet he looks at you with great kindness. How many times have you gone through your life and you say, "Wow, I'm glad I didn't make that turn. I'm glad I didn't go down that road. I don't know why I didn't go down that road." The reality is God's kindness sometimes keeps us from going down certain roads, right? Kindness, humility. I can't think of anything else that would take more humility than God leaving perfect heaven to come to sinful, dirty earth. Can you? In Philippians chapter 2, we read about Jesus and how he is the example of ultimate humility, who the Word of God took on flesh, dwelt among us. How God left heaven to become man, pleased as with men as men to dwell. I'm already listening to the Christmas music, right? But that's what we celebrate very shortly. The incarnation, the fact that God came to earth for us. That's humility, isn't it? Because he created us. Because he is creator who has stooped down, condescended himself to live with creation. Meekness. Strength under control. Again, this is our God. And patience. If we are to be expected to be patient with one another, we need to look at our God and say, how patient has he been with us? How patient has God been with you? My guess is that he's been a lot more patient with you than you even realize. Our God is patient. It's amazing what our God has endured because he loves us, because he has suffered long for us and with us. We ought to be patient as a reflection of our God. And then we have this really interesting verse here, verse 13. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Talk about not only being a reflection of our God, who is the great Redeemer, the great Forgiver. He has forgiven our sins in Christ Jesus. But also, we're hit with this reminder of what God has done for us. As the Lord has forgiven you. Those couple words, every time I read them, I kind of sit back on my seat a little bit and I just think about how God has forgiven me. And I feel as though this is something that I think about on a weekly basis. One of the verses, one of the passages that I was drawn to when I got saved was Ephesians chapter 2. But you, who were dead in your sins and your trespasses. A few verses later, but God, because of his loving kindness, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works. I think about Ephesians chapter 2, and the reason I think it really stands out to me is because the first part of the chapter reminds us of who we once were, dead in our sins and our trespasses. And then it transitions and focuses on the work that Jesus did on the cross for you and I. The work that he did to bring us out of that death into his life. How he has saved us. And I look at this and I think about how God has forgiven me. He hasn't just simply said, okay, yeah, we'll overlook that. Or, okay, well, if you do X, Y, Z, and if you do X, Y, Z good enough, then you'll have forgiveness. No. It says, you're forgiven in Christ Jesus. How amazing is that, folks? Is that something that you reflect on often? I hope you do. Because if we look at who we used to be, we look at our old self, and now we look at this new self that God has created for us to be, we recognize that forgiveness took place. There on the cross, Jesus took our sin. He took the wrath of God, the penalty of our sin, which is death. He took that upon himself. He rose again from the grave, gave us his ability to have right relationship with God, gave us his righteousness. And in the cross, in Jesus, we stand free and forgiven. How silly of us is it if we then take that forgiveness, that newness of life that we have, and we withhold that forgiveness from others? Well, because they just looked at me wrong. Or at the gas station, they didn't look at me at all. Or because they did that one thing that one time. Or maybe it's a little bit more serious than that. Maybe there's a pattern. There's a pattern of things that person has done against me. You don't know what you're talking about, Josh. It's been years and years and years that they've done things. Some passive-aggressive things. Some aggressive-aggressive things. It's hard to forgive. I don't want to forgive because if I forgive, then it's somehow saying that all that they did was okay. No. Think about the pattern, the years and years and years that you sinned against God. Think about the times and times and times where you were passive-aggressive with your relationship with God, or maybe aggressive-aggressive with your relationship with God. And yet he still forgave you. We get to be a reflection of our God. We also get to remember what he's done for us. And because he has done this great thing for us, it now gives us the ability to forgive others. For the big things and the small things. Why? Well, it goes back to the whole theme of Colossians. The first couple of chapters are about what God has done, who God is and what God has done, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the last couple of chapters are about how we live with one another, how we interact with one another, how we care for one another. It's because of who God is and it's because of what he has done that we now should live. It's that knowledge that we have that now should impact the way we live. And the knowledge that you are free and forgiven in Christ Jesus should change you and should give you the ability to forgive others. Should give you the ability to maybe not justify what they've done, but to look at them and truly forgive them despite what they've done. And then look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Isn't that sweet? This is really the hallmark of a true follower of Jesus Christ, is the ability to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Jesus, as he is kind of walking to the cross, it's a few nights before he goes to the cross, and he's sitting and he's talking with his disciples, and then he transitions from talking to his disciples, then he begins to pray for his disciples. God the Son prays to God the Father for us, not only his disciples, but us who would come after him, after them. And what does he mainly pray for? He prays that they would be united. He prays that their unity would be a reflection of the unity that the Father and the Son share. And how does he envision this unity taking place? Because of a mutual love for one another. In fact, he goes on and he says, Father, I pray that the love that they have for one another, it would be so evident, this love that they have for each other, it would be so evident that the watching world would see just how much these folks love each other. And that would be the greatest witness, the greatest billboard that proclaims that they belong to you, Father. Our love is our greatest form of evangelism. Isn't that sweet? Jesus gives us that outline. So that means that we can evangelize and we can share the gospel and we could reach every corner of this world with the good news of Jesus Christ if only we as a church would just do a better job of loving each other. Easy peasy, right? It kind of is that easy, isn't it? As we look at one another, we recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that love is a choice. It's something that we ought to put on. And that we should be marked, as believers in Jesus, we should be marked by our love. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Again, we got a reminder there that we are one body held together by Jesus, who is the head. Reminder that none of us is in control here. It's Jesus. That none of us, whether I'm standing on the stage or not, I'm not in control. I'm not the head. The elders aren't the head. It's Jesus. He's the one who rules and reigns in this church. And as we look at Jesus, who is the one who rules and reigns in this church, as we look at Jesus, who is the head, we get back to verse 15 and says, let the peace of Christ rule. Isn't that something that we need as believers, as a community, as a society, as a world? Don't we need peace? We would be tempted to say we need peace now more than ever. But the reality is, I think every generation has said we need peace now more than ever, right? In fact, the Jewish people, as they're sitting there in the first century waiting for a Messiah, they are crying out to God, wanting and needing peace. God, give us peace. Give us freedom from these oppressors that keeps coming in. It's the Greeks and it's the Persians. Or it's the Persians and it's the Greeks and it's the Romans. And we're just always oppressed. God, give us freedom. Give us peace. And Jesus, he shows up as the Prince of Peace, whose government has no end of peace. And the peace that Jesus brings is not a peace that we as earthly people might always recognize, because the peace that Jesus brings those Jewish people in the first century AD, you know what kind of peace he brings them? He brings them spiritual peace. They expected a ruler who would rise up and overthrow the yoke of the Roman Empire, but instead Jesus says, oh, that's child's play. Anybody could overthrow governments. Anybody could overthrow empires. No, no, I'm going to overthrow the yoke of sin and death. And then you can have peace. We can have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. We can have peace with one another because of Jesus Christ. We can live peaceable lives because of Jesus Christ. So as people look at us, they ought to see that we love one another, that we are caring for one another. They ought to see these things that are listed, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, the ability to forgive. They ought to look at our little community here. They ought to look at our local church and say, wow, look at those people. They're not Maybe they don't always agree on every single little issue here and there. That's not what unity is. Unity isn't uniformity. Unity is looking at one another and saying, despite our differences, we're going to lean into this love thing. Despite our past wrongs to one another, we're going to lean into this forgiveness thing. Despite who we used to be, we're putting on the new self. And as we walk in the new self and the newness of the life that Jesus gives, look what he can do. He can cause us to truly love one another. He could cause us to see people in our community, in our workplaces, in our family. He could cause us to see people that don't know Jesus and look on them with lots of love as a person that needs to know Jesus. Jesus looks at the crowds. He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, helpless and hopeless, wandering in this life without true peace, without true hope, without knowing Jesus. As Christians, we ought to be marked by love for one another and love for other people as well. And when we do that, we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. His reign and rule is so powerful. His reign and rule is so unlike anything on this earth. And so if we are believers who truly put our trust in Jesus, who are truly allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us look more and more like Jesus, as we are reflections of our God and Father, people look at us and they say, wow, something's different there. Something's different in their life. Something's different in their community. Why? Because they have peace. It doesn't matter what comes. Come what may, Jesus is still in control. He's still in charge. He still rules. He is still the Prince of Peace. And together, we encourage one another. We inspire one another. We spur one another on in righteousness, in putting on of this new life that he's made available to us. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this call. Here in Colossians, you've given us this call to be the absolute best versions of ourselves. Not so that we can just do whatever we want. No, that we can truly serve you, that we can truly serve one another. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to develop a greater joy in serving, a greater joy in loving. Help us, Lord, to love you more. Help us, Lord, to love one another more. Help us, Lord, to love our lost friends and family and neighbors more. And Lord, as we do this with the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts. Be so evident to anyone and everyone who sees us, who encounters us. Let them see that we are people that are peaceful because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.